بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد فrespected brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's very nice to see all of you, and thank Brother Tahir also. He has visited us in Waterbury several times and we benefited from his visit, so it was a great favor for our community, so may Allah accept from him inshallah ta'ala, and all of you inshallah, and bless this community. The talk today inshallah is about the reminder of death and the rulings pertaining to death and the circumstances surrounding that afterwards, inshallah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. The day that no wealth or children will benefit a person, except one who comes to Allah with a pure heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازَ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every soul will taste of death. Every soul will taste the death. وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And you will be given the payment of your actions on the Day of Judgment. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ. Whoever escapes or slips away from the fire. وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازَ. And enters the paradise, then he or she is successful. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. And the life of this world, the close worldly life, is nothing but مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. A temporary enjoyment, a deceptive enjoyment. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, in these verses, we hear about the reality of death, that it is something that is inescapable for every human being. And we hear about the reality of what is after the death, which is that everyone will be repaid his dues. Every person, rich or poor, every person, ruler or ruled, every person who is famous or who is unknown, healthy or sick, young and old, no one can escape death. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتُ وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدَةٍ. Wherever you are, أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Death will reach you even if you were in burujin mushayyada, buruj, tall, strong towers, the death shall reach you. it will overtake you. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, death, the reality of death is something that is beyond our comprehension, because the death, it pertains to the ruh, and the knowledge of the ruh is what we have been given of it, is something very little. Allah says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ, they ask you about the soul. قُلُ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي, say the soul is a matter from my Lord. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِنَ الْإِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, and you have not been given knowledge except a little bit, except a little amount. From the mysteries of death is that somebody in the peak of his youth, somebody healthy, somebody who might be a very brilliant doctor or an author or a scholar or a person who is famous, with all of their health and all of their worldly possessions, death overtakes them. It's from the mysteries that somebody very successful in his career, maybe very well known and prestigious, an engineer, physician, or anybody, a leader, a ruler, suddenly death overtakes him. The soul belongs to Allah. It is from the mysteries when Allah takes it at a time when no one would expect it. But one should be absolutely certain that when the time of death comes, no one can delay it 1 hour or 1 moment or bring it nearer. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ فَلَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَقَدِمُونَ, if the hour comes, they cannot delay it 1 hour. When the time of their death comes, the ajal, when the ajal arrives, no one can delay it. A sa'a here in Arabic, it doesn't mean 60 minutes. It means even 1 moment. If one wanted 1 more second in this dunya, when the death comes, 1 second, he cannot even have 1 second of this dunya. That's the reality of death, that no one can change that. He cannot delay the death 1 minute, 1 second, or bring it nearer. One of the great scholars of the past, his name was Amr ibn Abdullah. He used to say on the minbar, when he spoke to the people as a type of reminder for them, he said, many people, they see the morning, they see the light of the morning, but they never make it to the evening. Many people, they make it, they go to bed in the evening expecting to see the morning, but they never wake up to see the light of the morning. And then he said, if you had only known when your appointed time was and how it would come to pass, if someone were to reflect upon that, the moment of their passing from this world, he says, you would detest nursing any hopes for this worldly material and the deception of this world. If one were to really contemplate and reflect on that moment of death, their own death, not someone else's death, their own death, then they would lose any desire, any shahwa, for the deceptive material things of this world. As one of the ulama, he said, a man on his wedding night, if he were to think about his moment of death, he would leave his bride. That's how powerful the reminder of death is. A man, he may enjoy his good health, his merrymaking. He might be powerful, and death overtakes him. Somebody could be arrogant in the land. Fir'aun, Haman, these people, they had a lot of power, but death overtook them, and they were nothing left except a lifeless body. Their limbs became limp. Their soul went out. Nothing left, no senses left in the body, just flesh. Death comes and it attacks a person. He becomes ill. He dies. He weakens his body, it makes his limbs lifeless, and then closes his book. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, how close is death to us? How close is death to us? It comes closer every day. It comes closer to us. No sooner has the book reached its time, then we're going to be written down amongst the dead. As soon as our book reaches its time, that's it. We're going to be written down amongst the people who are dead. So it's clear that, you know, this life is like a flower that blossoms, but then soon withers away. A flower, it blossoms and then soon withers away. It's like a lamp that burns and eventually it burns out. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, those who crave for the life of this world, those who have the desire for this world, let them ponder over the graves that are scattered throughout the earth. Let them ponder over all of the graves that we see scattered in the earth, and realize that the way to pleasures and lustful things, they might have beautiful roses along the path, but eventually that path, it ends in these graves. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, true happiness is the one whom Allah opens his eyes to this reality before death comes to a person. Whoever does not heed the verses of the Quran, which we just heard about death, if they don't reflect on that, then even if the mountains were to be split in front of him, it would be of no benefit. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, going to the cemetery is a important reminder for us. When we carry the funeral bier, we carry the dead body to the graveyard, it's a reminder for us that this time we're leaving the dead body and going back. One day it will be our turn to come to the janazah and stay there in the graveyard. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, what is left with a person who will be left there in the grave is his good deeds and his bad deeds. That is all that is left. But these days when we look around, we see funerals, when we see people going to the janazah, what do we see? People laughing, people joking, people going there to show off, perhaps. Unfortunately, this is the condition of many people, and this is due to what is called ghafla. Ghafla, the heedlessness, being hardened of heart. The heart has become hard, and they have forgotten the greatness of the Yawm al-Qiyamah. They forgot about the frightening stages of the afterlife and in the grave. May Allah wake us up from this heedlessness. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, for a person who knows that death is coming to them, they should reflect upon that reality. We should reflect upon it. We should consider ourselves dead. We should consider ourselves people who are dead. This is because when the angel of death comes, no wealth, no power will stop the angel of death. So we are simply should consider ourselves those who are dead. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, all those people who collected from this dunya, who spent their life, they built the huge mansions and castles, who lives in those castles now? What benefit were those great mansions and those castles that they built? It's like somebody who thought that they would live forever in this world. Awais al-Qarni, he said, always remember death when you go to sleep, and don't forget it throughout your day. When you go to sleep, remember death, and always think of it whenever you are awake. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, this world and all of the tribulations of this world, they become insignificant when we think about death, the hardships of this world, the tribulations. When we compare it to death, then it makes these things insignificant for us. Because a person who remembers death, they have a much greater aim in life. It's not based on the worldly desires, but he has a much more lofty and great aim. So a person who contemplates on death, he is not set back or upset by the worldly tribulations. He has a greater goal in mind. This person is far away from hypocrisy. A person who remembers death, he's away from hypocrisy. He thinks about the paradise and how to achieve it. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, remembering death does not make life hateful. It doesn't mean that if we remember death that we hate life or we dislike life. Rather, what it means is that it deters us from doing sin. Remembering death doesn't mean we abandon the dunya. We sit in the house, we don't seek sustenance. This is not what it means. But what it means is softening the heart. Softening the hard heart. We remember death so that we can prepare for it and do righteous deeds. Obey Allah and do more acts of worship. One of the Salaf, you might have heard this very beautiful statement. He said, Hamad ibn Salama, if he was told you would die tomorrow, he was a very righteous man, it would not change his actions in any way. Because he was always in ibadah and dhikr of Allah. Everything he was doing was for the sake of Allah. He was so much ready for death. So if you told him you're dying tomorrow, this righteous Salaf, he would not have changed his ways. So how do we prepare for death? How do we prepare for death? We prepare for death by abandoning the major sins, the fusuq, the abominable sins. We prepare for death by forgiving others. We prepare for death by forgiving others and removing enmity from our hearts. Qalbun Salim. The day that nothing will benefit, not children or wealth, except somebody who comes to Allah with a pure heart. So we remove the rancor, the hatred, the enmity, the jealousy from our hearts. We prepare for death by giving every person their rights, giving everyone their dues, so that we would not have to be responsible for that in the next life. We prepare for death by removing enmity between us and by doing good to our family, being good to our relatives, our kin and our kith and kin. Abdullah ibn Mubarak radiallahu anh, he said that another of the Salaf Salih al-Mari, he used to say, if the remembrance of death leaves my heart for one moment, then my heart becomes spoiled. It becomes spoiled. It is also said, this is a very beautiful statement, that whoever remembers death often, he will be blessed with three things. Whoever remembers the death often, he will be blessed with three things. He will be honored with them. Quick repentance. Quick repentance. Being content with what he has, and feeling energetic in his ibadat, finding energy in the ibadat. Whoever forgets death is punished with three things. Whoever forgets about death, they'll be punished by three things. Delaying the repentance, putting it off, not being content, not feeling content, and being lazy and in the acts of worship. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, when will those who are busy with their desires, their ahwa, their whims, their lusts, those who are busy with usury, with zina, with abandoning prayer or fajr prayers, those who take other people's property, those who don't read the Quran, when will they remember death? How can the one whose habit is saying ill of others and backbiting, slandering, when will they remember the death? When will the person whose heart is filled with anger and rancor and enmity, when will they think about that? Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, the prophets, when we look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ, when death came to him, the prophets were given the choice between going to the next life, the paradise, or staying in this world. Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions that the Prophet ﷺ told her this, that every prophet is given the choice before his death. And when he was laying in her lap at the moment of his death, she heard him say something. He said, know the highest companionship, bal ar-rafiq al-ala. She says, at that moment, I knew what he meant. I knew that he was being shown paradise. And he was given the choice whether to stay in the dunya or go to the companionship of the prophets in paradise. So he said, bal ar-rafiq al-ala. Rather, I choose the highest companionship. I choose the companionship of the righteous in paradise. Those were the last words that he uttered. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, a very important point for us to contemplate is that at the moment of death, during its pain and its hardship, and in the grave and in this darkness, and on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the day of resurrection, people will be divided into two groups, into two categories. One group will be firm. They will remain firm and be secure from fear, and they will be given the glad tidings of paradise. The other group will be disgraced and suffering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ, those who say our Lord is Allah, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and then they remain steadfast upon it, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ, the angels descend upon them, saying to them, do not fear, أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, do not be sad, وَأَبْشِرُوا, and be given glad tidings, in Jannah, the paradise that you were promised. The malaika, the angels, they descend upon the righteous people at the moment of death. Those who were upright and they kept their religion straight during their lives, then during their death and in their graves, they will be made straight and firm by the angels. The angels will be resurrected with them to give them the security on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, and to remove the fears of the Day of Judgment. Angels will give them glad tidings. They will tell them, do not fear about what you're going to meet. Do not grieve over what you will be leaving behind of children, wealth, and family. The angels, they also say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Fussilat, نحن أولياؤكم في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون. The angels, they will say, we have been your friends. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. We are your friends in the life of the world and in the akhirah, and in the afterlife. You will have in it whatever you desire of your soul, and you will have whatever you call for. As for the other group that has the disgrace, the unbelievers, when the death comes to them, they suffer in agony and they will be disgraced. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, if you could see when the wrongdoers are in the pangs of death, while the angels are stretching forth their hands, telling them, give your souls, this day you will be recompensed with a torment and degradation because of what you used to utter against Allah, other than the truth. You used to reject His ayat with disrespect. Surah An'am, ayah 93. Their sorrow will increase so much that they will wish they could go back to the life of the dunya. They will say, Rabbi rji'un, Rabbi, send me back. Kalla, it will be said to them, no, you will not be sent back. One of the Salaf, Qatada, he explained this ayah. When the kuffar, they'll say, send me back. Let me go back to this dunya after death, after the angels, they come to take their soul. So he says that this person would swear to Allah that he would want to go back, not to visit his family, not to collect wealth, not to get anything of the worldly desires. But what he would love to do is, or what he would rather do is to go back and obey Allah. That would be his desire. May Allah bless those who are given this understanding before they die. May Allah bless those who have this feeling of wanting to do the righteous deeds and come back to this world. May He give us that before we go to that stage in the afterlife. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, the success of a believer, is if he says the words La ilaha illallah at the moment of death. When a person is dying, if he utters the words La ilaha illallah, then this person there, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he says that these words will expiate his sins. Saying La ilaha illallah is very important at that time, because a dying person, Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, is experiencing horrors, fears, and the shaitan is very close to a person. So it's feared that that shaitan might lead him astray at that moment. So it's encouraged to tell the person to say La ilaha illallah. Laqin mawtakum La ilaha illallah. Tell the, when a person is dying, it is encouraged to remind them of La ilaha illallah by saying La ilaha illallah near that person. So if a person is able to utter it at that moment, then it will have a powerful effect. If he's uttering it at that moment when the shaitan is trying to mislead him, and he's in a state of weakness, and he's seeing and experiencing horrors, if he utters it at that moment, it will have a powerful effect of erasing the sins of that person. Now, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says La ilaha illallah as his last words will enter paradise. Now, also, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, whoever believes and knows the meanings of La ilaha illallah, whoever knows and believes it, then that testimony of that person will be easy to be his last utterance, and he will meet Allah sincerely. So the Salaf, the predecessors, they told us You know, when a person is dying, they should be reminded of good thoughts about Allah. They should be given the side of hope, that they should be reminded of Allah's forgiveness, Allah's mercy, Allah's rahmah, and so that he has good thoughts about Allah. Jabir, he said that this Prophet ﷺ said, none of you should die except that he has positive thoughts about Allah. This is a hadith narrated by Imam Muslim. The sunnah encourages, after a person dies, to talk about their good deeds and to not dwell on their bad deeds. It's the sunnah tells us that in Bukhari that Aisha said that the Prophet ﷺ said, do not curse the dead people. Do not curse the dead people, for they have gone to meet their deeds. Do not curse them, they have gone to meet their deeds. So, you know, a person, if they're dying, they shouldn't be reminded of their sin. They should be reminded of whatever good that they did, to be encouraged, to make them happy, to have the hope from Allah. And after they die, one should not speak any ill about the sins that they might have done, but to speak about the good deeds that they did, to speak about the good things that they have done. And you know, there's a hadith in Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ, Umar ibn al-Khattab, when there was a funeral being brought in Medina, some people there, they praised the person. They praised the person that was being brought to his grave. So Umar, he said, wajibat. Wajibat. It has become obligatory. Then another funeral was being brought, procession, and the people were saying ill of that person. So Umar, he said, wajibat. It has become obligatory. So then they asked him, what does this mean, wajibat? That it is obligatory on that person. O Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said that I have given the testimony that the Prophet ﷺ said, that whoever four people testify goodness about him, he will enter paradise. So when the people praise that person, I said, wajibat. It has become obligatory. Paradise has become incumbent upon that person. And then also the Prophet ﷺ, he said three persons. Even somebody asked the Prophet ﷺ, what about three? He said, even three. What about two? He said, even two, if they bear witness to the goodness of that person, he will enter paradise. And then they said, we didn't ask the Prophet ﷺ about one person. Also, the testimony here of saying good about the person is the people of goodness, not evil people. If evil people, their testimony is not regarded in terms of Allah giving them paradise or not. When we wash the dead, anybody who washes the dead, then it's recommended that they conceal anything that they see. They should not show anything that they see from the person, any defects or anything that they see of the person. It's the right upon the dead to follow the janazah. There's a famous hadith of the six rights of every Muslim. If he's sick, you visit him, and if he dies, follow his janazah. It's fard, fard kifaya. Also, the ulama, they say, the Prophet ﷺ, he said in Bukhari, narrated by Abu Huraira, that whoever follows, prays the janazah and follows him until he's buried, he will have two qirat. And he said, qirat is like the mountain of Uhud in reward. Whoever prays on the dead and he leaves, then he will have one qirat of reward. So there's a great reward for praying the janazah. As for the deaths, if a person who dies, he has debts, the family should hasten to pay the debts if they can. And maybe we'll talk about this more, but the person is held in ransom because of his debts. So the family should hasten to pay the debts if they are able to do that. Also, the debts of Allah. If a person, they had an oath to fast a certain number of days, or they owed, if they were able to do Hajj and they didn't do it, then one, the family should hasten to do that, inshallah ta'ala. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, the believer is never at rest until he meets Allah. The believer is never at rest until he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so this is some of the ruling, some of the things about death. Now there's a few things about if somebody is present at the moment that somebody dies, what should they do? Somebody is present, they were visiting an ill person and he passes away at that moment. So the ulama, they say that what a person should do is they should of course close the eyes of the person who died, and they should use wisdom and patient words. If people are upset, of course the family will be upset. Somebody who's there, they should say words of kindness, words of rahmah, and encouraging the people present to be patient and not to, you know, react or be very upset. But they should use, you know, when the soul goes out, they should say only good things, and they should make good du'as for that person at the moment of death, because there's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, say good things and only say good things, because the angels will say Ameen at that time. And also some of the Salaf, that they used to even write in their wasiyah, do not proclaim my death. They call it Na'i, where they used to like a type of mourning where they would scream and you know, like overly, you know, shout and praise the person. They used to prohibit that because that is something that that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited. Ibn Rawaha, he was in the moments of his death and he became unconscious, and he actually saw a dream. Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he saw a dream that the angels, they were saying to him, you know, you did this, and they were praising him. And then the angels, they said, was that true? Did you really do all those things? And they were kind of blaming him, you know, for you know, people saying this, that he was, they were blaming him for what the people were saying. He did all of these things and shouting and announcing his greatness. So when he woke up, right away he told his family, he didn't die yet, he said, don't say those things about me. He said, he told his family, don't overly, you know, announce the death and praise the person. So, you know, whoever is there at the, when a person dies, they should use the wisdom, the good words, encourage the people to have sabr, have patience, that Allah will give them reward, and use the kind words, inshallah ta'ala. Another issue here is one of the things that the Shaykh mentioned. Is it sunnah to say, when we take a person to the burial, is it sunnah to tell them to say La ilaha illallah after they're buried? Like, should we say La ilaha illallah loudly as we're burying the person and when he's in the grave, as if to remind him to say La ilaha illallah? When the angels, they ask him, who's your Lord, man rabbuk, when he's questioned, should we like tell him the answers to help remind him? This is a question that some of the Salaf, they asked. And so here the question, the ulama, they say that first of all, this issue we have, it's not an issue that it's agreed upon. We have some Salaf that said to do that, some of the predecessors, they said it's okay to do that, and others, they didn't do it. So what the ulama say is that we should not argue with people at the time of burying. This is not a time for arguing and debating and fighting with people. It's a time for remembering death. It's a time of, you know, a person thinking about his own burial. So if some people are saying that to remind the person in the grave to say La ilaha illallah, then you know, some Sahaba, they did that. Some of the Salaf, they did that. Some people say it's a bid'ah. But if you explain it to a person in a nice way and they still do it, this is not the place to continue debating and arguing with them, inshallah ta'ala. There is a difference of opinion on the issue, inshallah ta'ala. But what we do know from the sunnah, telling the person who's buried, say La ilaha illallah, that we don't find this in the sunnah. But what there is in the sunnah is that a person should make dua for the person to have the firmness to answer the questions. The Prophet ﷺ, when they buried a person who died, he said, ask Allah to give him firmness because he's being asked now. So making dua immediately after the burial for the dead person, it is from the sunnah. To make dua and ask Allah, O Allah, have mercy on him. O Allah, make him firm. O Allah, forgive him. Right after we bury the person. This is from the sunnah. This is something that we should do, inshaAllah ta'ala. Amr ibn al-As, he was a famous Sahabi, as you know, who spread Islam to Egypt. He said, when you bury me, stay there and, you know, make dua for me for the length of time it takes to slaughter a camel. You know, a short amount of time, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, to slaughter a camel and spread its meat, because I would need the benefit of your company at that time, when the angels are asking me. So the people stay there and they make dua after he's buried, because the angels come to ask. That is from the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ, he told us, make dua for him because he's being asked now. So that is something good to do, inshallah ta'ala. If there's any questions as we go through these, I guess, or we could save them to the end. Is that better? Inshallah, we'll save some time.
I think if you allow, inshallah, if there is a question while Sheikh talking comes in the mind, we can raise the hand and ask, because you know that would also help to further the dialogue.
Inshallah, yes, brother.
Just to make the dua after the burial, one, and the angels are asking the question. One of the things I've heard as a child growing up is the questions do not get asked until the last person is 40 steps away, or something to that effect.
The hadith of the Prophet, he said,
there are sisters in the back.
Yes,
the question is
okay. I think we'll save the questions to the end then, inshallah. Okay. Inshallah, I think that'll be better, because we'll get off topic, and maybe we'll finish the fiqh, and then we'll come back and everybody can ask your questions, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. And I'll repeat the questions for the sisters. And sisters also can write the questions, inshallah, and pass them up, inshallah. Okay, the next issue here is, and also the, thank you, brother. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Thank you, brother. Question here is about the dead. There is a hadith that the dead hear the footsteps of the people leaving, the brother mentioned. So when the people leave, they hear those footsteps. So being there and making dua for them helps them to have firmness in answering, to answer the questions, inshallah. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Sallallahu lahu thabat fa inhu al-an yus'al. He said, right now he's being asked. That was immediately after he buried. And this is the hadith that we have from the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, what about reciting Yasin? Surat Yasin. Some of the Salaf, some of the predecessors, they asked people to recite Yasin at his grave. Is this allowed? First of all, what is the ruling on reciting Yasin for the dead? There is a hadith that says, read Yasin over your dead. Iqra'u Yasin ala mawtakum. But now there's three views or three interpretations of that. Read Yasin on the dead. Is it when the person is dying, we read Yasin? Or is it just after the person died, then we read Yasin? Or is it after he's buried, we go to his grave and read Surah Yasin? These are three ways of interpreting this hadith. Read Yasin over your dead. Ana motakum. Because the word in Arabic, motakum, it could mean dying. It doesn't necessarily mean they are already dead. It could mean the ones that are dying. So here the ulama, they say what is meant is the dying person, not after he's dead. Because there's another hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there's no person who is near the time of death and you read Yasin over him, except it will make the pulling out of the soul easy. When a person recites Surat Yasin on a dying person, it makes the soul come out easier, in another hadith. So that hadith clarifies the other hadith, which says read Yasin on the dead, on the dying. So what is meant, the majority view, and this is the correct, the strongest view, is read Surat Yasin before the person died. When we visit him, if he's in the hospital or he's on the bed, we read it for him, because it will make the soul come out easier. It doesn't mean that after he's died or at the graveside, this would not be the correct view. And the wisdom behind that is that, as Ulama mentioned, it makes the soul have more strength and it causes it to come out easier. Okay, so that's what that's about reading Surah Yasin. Now, what about reading Yasin at the graveside? Reading Yasin at the graveside. We have some narrations that some of the predecessors, they asked people to read Surah Yasin after they died at their graveside. Some narrations. Now we're going to, this issue actually, it goes to another issue, which is, does reciting Quran benefit the dead? Does reciting the Quran after a person died, does a reward reach the people who are dead? And that's something, that's a different issue now. That's a different issue. And this is, it's an issue where it's not an agreed upon issue. There's differences of view. And also the shiuch, they say that one should not argue or create an argument at the time of burial if somebody were to follow the view that they could read the Quran at the gravesite. That's not, you can give them, tell them that it's not mentioned, there's no hadith, there's no sunnah of reading Quran at the gravesite, but it shouldn't be a point of argumentation because that's not appropriate at the time of burial. Now the issue about giving the reward from a living person to a dead person, this is a very important issue. May Allah give us an understanding of this issue. Can we give reward from, can a living person transfer reward of a deed to the dead? We have amongst the ulama two groups. One group, when this is the view of Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that nothing of the actions of the living go to the dead, except what is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When a child of Adam dies, then his actions are cut off except three: the sadaqah jariyah and the dua of a righteous child and beneficial knowledge. Other than that, she said nothing else benefits the person. And her proof is in the Quran: أَلَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Is there anything for a person except what he did? أَلَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. وَأَنَّ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. A person will have nothing except the efforts that he made. So her view is that, the view of Aisha and the ulama that followed that view, is only those things mentioned in the hadith. Sadaqah jariyah, which is like building a masjid, building a school. Beneficial knowledge, when that knowledge continues to propagate, then the original teacher will benefit. And also a righteous child who makes the dua for that person. Anything else like salah, charity, salah and other things, she said they don't benefit the person. Hajj, that was her view. However, the majority view and the dominant view, inshallah, if we can understand this view, because this is the view of the Jumhur, the majority of scholars, is that actions are divided into two types. There are actions that involve wealth only wealth, paying zakah, paying off a deen, paying off a debt that we owe to somebody, giving charity. And all of the ulama agree that giving charity or the wealth, the acts of worship that involve wealth, they reach the dead, they benefit the dead. This is complete agreement amongst the ulama. And the proof that we have for this view that the actions of giving wealth reached the dead is the Prophet ﷺ, when he came to Medina, he used to sacrifice sheep on behalf of Khadija. He would sacrifice it for the sake of Allah, but he would say, this is for Khadija. So, and he would do this many times, giving gifts for the poor, and then he would do it for on behalf of Khadija. Until Aisha, she said, Khadija, Khadija. Aisha was jealous, because the Prophet ﷺ was always talking about Khadija. This was after she had passed away. So the fact that he sacrificed the sheep on behalf of Khadija means that the reward of that would go to Khadija. So this is involving wealth. It doesn't involve any physical action. It involves paying some money. So giving sadaqah, buying Qurans and giving them away, or giving charity to build a school in the name of another person, completely agreed upon that this will benefit, because it's a form of wealth, and wealth can transfer to the dead, and there's no issue or disagreement about that. and also paying off the debts. We already know that when the Prophet ﷺ, somebody was brought and he had debts, the Prophet ﷺ, he wouldn't pray over him until one of the Sahaba, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, he owed 2 dinars, the dead person, he owed 2 dinars to somebody." So one of the Sahaba, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, I'll take care of the 2 dinars." And then he said, "Okay, pay it off," and then he prayed on it. So that means that dead person, his soul was being held in check, in ransom, until his debt is paid off. And then when the person paid it off, it benefited him, because that's when the Prophet ﷺ came and prayed for him. Right? So that paying of a debt benefits the person in his grave. So that's another example of wealth benefiting the people in the grave. So giving, paying off the debts, giving charity on their behalf, these are things that benefit. And there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that a woman, she came to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, "My mother, she owed a hajj, should I do it on her behalf?" Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "If your mother owed a debt, wouldn't you pay it on her behalf?" And she said, "Of course." And she said, "The right of Allah, the debt of Allah, has more right to be repaid." So that means that he encouraged also the paying off of the debts. So that shows you that paying off debts benefits the people in the grave, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Also, what about just a clarification about the Prophet ﷺ didn't pray on a man in debt. That was when the Muslims were very poor, and he wouldn't pray on them to show the gravity of the debt and how it has an effect in the afterlife. When Allah gave the Muslims a lot of wealth, the Prophet ﷺ said, if a person had money, it's for his inheritors, and if he has debt, I will take care of it. So when Allah gave the Muslims money, the Prophet ﷺ paid the debts on behalf of the poor, and he prayed for them. So that was after, you know, after the Muslims, they got more money. Okay, so that's the issue, what they call maliyah, the monetary actions. They benefit the dead. This is agreed upon. The other group is called badaniyah, or the physical actions. The maliyah, it involves money. Money, it can benefit the dead. The badaniyah is when you pray, when you fast, when a person, they do dhikr, they read Quran. Do these physical actions benefit the people in the grave? Here is where you have a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. But what we can say is that the physical actions, dua, prayer, fasting, hajj, and reading Quran. If we start with dua, does the dua benefit the person in the grave? I think all of you know the answer. Yes. The hadith, when a person dies, all of his actions are cut off except for the dua of a righteous child who makes, you know, so the dua does benefit people in the grave. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he describes the people, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. O Allah, forgive us and forgive our brothers who came before us in faith. They're making dua for who? The people who brought Islam before. Our brothers in faith that came before us. These are the people they made. So they're making dua for those who have already died. So of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not describe a dua that would not have benefit. That this dua will have the benefit for those people. So making dua definitely reaches the dead. Making dua for them, it's a physical action, but it definitely reaches the dead. Now what about the salah? The salah. Can a person make salah and then donate the reward for somebody in the grave? We have a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, a person came to him and he said, "I had 2 parents, I used to be righteous to them in life, how can I be righteous to them now that they have died?" So the Prophet ﷺ said, give charity on their behalf, give the charity, make dua for them with your dua, and pray when you pray. Pray for them when you pray. So here the ulama said this, salah, he said make salah for them when you do salah. There's another proof that the ulama give, that the salah can be donated, extra salah, nafl, not the fard. The nafl salah can benefit the dead, which is when we all know that the hajj can be done on behalf of the dead. This is very, very well known, right? When somebody's dead, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allah has the right to do hajj. If somebody died and they had the ability to do hajj but they didn't go, their children should do hajj on their behalf, right? And even they say take the money from the inheritance and let them do hajj first and then distribute it. So the hajj benefits the person who's dead. And now when we look at the hajj, the actions of the hajj, we have tawaf, we have the two rakahs behind Maqam Ibrahim, we have the sometimes you have sacrificing in certain types of hajj, you have to sacrifice, you have sa'i, you have dhikr of Allah, talbiyah. All of these actions are being donated or given, they reach the benefit of the person who's dead. There's recitation of the Quran, when you pray two rakahs, you recite Quran. So the ulama, they say that this is proof that the prayer can the reward of the prayer can reach the person in the dead, who's dead. Is this clear up to here so far? The proofs here, the du'a, it reaches, it definitely benefits people. The salah, it also benefits the people according to the strongest view. Now we come to the issue, which is the reciting of the Quran. Also fasting. Fasting, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he said, whoever dies and owes fasting, let his guardian fast on his behalf. So we know that the reward of fasting can also benefit the people who have passed away. We can fast and on behalf of them if they missed, if they owed fasting. Like say they made an oath to fast and they didn't get to do it. Somebody said, wallahi, if my son gets better or he graduates from school, I'm going to fast 30 days for the sake of Allah. Then he died. And the son actually did graduate or get better, or he was sick and he got better. So now that person who made that nazar, that oath, he owes 30 days of fasting, but he died. So that 30 days is in his account, he owes it. So now his guardians have to, they can fast those days to get to remove that debt that's in his account. Because that was an oath that he made, and if it came true while he's alive, he was supposed to fast those days and he didn't do it, so the guardians can do that. They should do that. The days of Ramadan fasting, majority of ulama say that if a person owed Ramadan fasting, the guardians don't have to make that up. They owed Ramadan days, they die, the guardians don't have to make up the fasting of Ramadan for that person. The reason for that, they say, is that Allah took his soul away, and so Allah is responsible for the days that he owed a fasting Ramadan. This is what the ulama, they mentioned on the issue, the majority. Now we come to the important issue now, which is reading the Quran. And so a lot of people, they have a question, can I read Quran and donate the reward to my parents or to another person? Is that a question that people ask often? Okay, so let's see if we can, inshallah, explain what the ulama say about this. The ulama, they say that we know that the du'a benefits the dead. When you ask Allah, O Allah, from your bounty, from your generosity, send mercy on my parents. Right? That's what du'a for the dead means. So some of the scholars, like Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentions this, he gives this as a proof. He says that if you make du'a for somebody who's dead, you're asking Allah out of His generosity to send forgiveness on that person. And you didn't do anything to earn the forgiveness from Allah for that dead person. It's just a request that you ask, and we know it benefits the dead. So now, say you do a good deed, like you read the Qur'an, and for every letter, Allah has, the Prophet ﷺ promises 10 hasanat for every letter. So those hasanat is a promise from Allah for the person who read it. So he has some rewards with Allah. And now he's asking Allah, these rewards that I earned out of your, could you give it to my dead parent? He said, this has even more right for Allah to give it to the dead. If you're making dua, you didn't do anything, and you're asking Allah to give some benefit to the dead. If you read Quran, and you ask Allah to give the benefit of that Quran to the dead, he says, that's something that you did for the sake of Allah. It's a reward that Allah has promised us for reading the Quran. So you're requesting that Allah share it with the person who's dead. And the ulama say that this is allowed. This is permissible to do that. Because it's, you know, by analogy to the dua, this, the reading of the Quran has more right to get reward. Because you've actually done some action to earn a reward. This is one thing that the ulama mentioned. And also they also mention about that Allah is so generous with his rewards. He's not restricted. Allah doesn't have just a little bit of reward. If you read Quran, he's only going to give it to you. Allah is so bountiful that if you ask him to give the reward of that recitation, he'll give it. He can share your parents in that reward. Because Allah is not limited in his, he's ghani. He's the rich. He's not limited in the amount of rewards that he has. Inshallah ta'ala. Is it time's up? Or?
No, 10 minutes.
Okay. I'm almost finished here, and then maybe the, I can open the floor for any questions, inshallah. Naam. So we don't want to restrict Allah's rewards. Allah is so generous, we say he can only give the reward to you. He can't share the parents. This is not, you know, this is not in accordance with Allah's generosity. And also, then you have the question, doesn't Allah say in the Quran, a man will only have what he stole for? So why is it that the dead person is going to get the reward for another person's striving? See that question? أَلَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. A person will only get what he strove for. So how can a person get the reward of what another person strove for? You see the question that some people bring up, and this is the words of Aisha. The answer to that is that the Prophet ﷺ told us that when a person dies, his actions come to an end, except for continuous charity or the dua of a righteous child or beneficial knowledge, meaning that he still has a connection. The effect of his actions continue after he dies. A person, if they did some actions during life that continue after he dies, those actions continue to come to him and benefit him. So the dua of a righteous child is part of his striving. It is part of the child's striving, but it's also part of his, because he strove to teach that child and make him righteous in his life. So when that child later on makes dua, that is actually part of his striving, because he made an effort on that child to make him righteous. This is how we understand that when the reward of reading the Quran, that person who is reading the Quran to donate it to a parent or another person, that person when he was alive, he must have done some good to make that person love him so much that he wants to read the Quran for him. You see this? If a person is reading Quran on behalf of another person, then that means he must have had some relationship with the person who he's reading Quran for. And that was part of the striving of that person in order to get the reward to come back to him. So do you see how reading of the Quran or fasting or salah, they are actually part of the dead person's actions, because he must have done some good to cause that relationship and cause those people to want to read Quran for him, inshallah ta'ala. So this is another proof here. However, there's another issue which maybe we'll touch on, which is the issue of the Quran Khani, where people gather on a regular basis and they make it a ritual that is practiced every time. You know, when somebody dies, they gather as a group and they make it part of the funeral arrangements. That a person, they do the washing, they pray janazah, they do the burial, and then they have the Quran Khani or the gathering. Here the ulama, they say that as an individual or as a one-time action, there's no issue. If something happened once. But the problem is when it becomes a regular practice, it's done every single time, it becomes a ritual, that is an expectation that if you didn't do this, what's wrong? Why didn't you have the gathering for reading the Quran? You're leaving out a sunnah, and it's not a sunnah. It's not something that is part of what was taught by the Prophet ﷺ. So doing something one time, it is not something that is haram. We can't say it's haram. But the danger or the issue that the ulama talk about is when it becomes a habitual, regularly practiced ritual, as if it is part of the funeral arrangements. And there's an expectation that they're going to have a gathering and that they're going to give food to the guests. And the sunnah is the opposite. The sunnah is that the guests and the people should bring food for the person who died. The Prophet ﷺ, when Ja'far Tayyar, he died in the battle, he said, "Isna'u li'ali Ja'far ta'aman, faqad ja'ahum ma ashghalahum." Make food for the family of Ja'far, because he died, he was martyred, and their family has become so concerned about his death. So the other people are supposed to bring food for the family of the one who died. This is the sunnah. This is the way of the sunnah. So doing a gathering like on a one-time occasion, that wouldn't be an issue of concern. But when it becomes something that is regularly, habitually practiced, and there's no basis to have that practice, there's fear that people might think that's part of Islam or part of the religion, and that's why some of the ulama they said that we should avoid making this a habit, inshallah. Okay, and the last thing here, when the person's actions are cut off at the time he dies, but in a sense his actions continue because of the effects of what he did in life, and so those actions can continue to benefit him after he dies, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so these are some of the issues that were here involved, and now I know that on the death and the burial, the shuyukh, they say there's a lot of controversial issues, differences of opinion, and that as people who follow the knowledge and follow the ilm, we should always go back to the dalil, the evidence, and not allow our emotions to make us upset. You know, if we want to discuss the issues, it's okay, but we should look for the evidence and always follow that, and not, you know, and discuss it in a calm and rational manner, inshallah. So I hope that inshallah we can do that, being the Mahi Ta'ala. So if there's any questions, tafaddal, brothers can ask, and I think you have written questions from the sisters you can ask also. Can everybody hear me? I should have asked in the beginning. Yes. Any questions from the sisters, feel free to pass it up. And any questions here, if there's written or we'll start with the written questions and then... yes, brother, go ahead. You can pass that up, Rich. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Yes, you mentioned...
Thank you, brother.
Righteous child? Yes, we all talked about it.
Okay.
Yeah, we have.
I can read them quickly and answer them. Is that okay? Or do you want to read them?
Okay.
Maybe I can answer them quickly.
Yeah, we have about 7-8 more minutes.
7 minutes.
So
okay.
What we'll do is that inshallah, Sheikh will try to address as many questions as we can in this time, and then inshallah, if needed, then we'll continue after the salat.
Inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam rasulullah. If you do not do Hajj, can you do Hajj for someone that died before doing your own Hajj? Very good question. Jazakallah khair. No, the person has to do his own Hajj first. There was a hadith of a person who came to the Prophet ﷺ. He wanted to do Hajj on behalf of his relative, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Did you do your own Hajj?" He said, "No." He said, "Do your own Hajj first, then do somebody else's, inshallah." Can you ask a sheikh or someone, no relation to the dead, to make dua or read Quran for someone that died? Okay, so making the dua for a person that died, there's two issues that are involved here. Can you ask somebody to make dua for yourself or for another person? In general, yes, it is allowed to do that, but it's not recommended to do that, because asking from people is not really recommended. It's considered, some of the ulama, they considered that a person should only ask from Allah, and they shouldn't get a habit of asking from people, can you make dua for me, can you make dua for me. They should make dua directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, and they shouldn't make it like because they say it's kind of like belittling oneself. If you go to another person, make dua for me, they consider that not you know, that it's not appropriate for a person to always be asking from others. Because we should, as part of Tawheed, we should get used to asking from Allah. But it is allowed to ask somebody to make dua, if somebody passed away, to ask the Imam. But it shouldn't be done in a way where it sounds like we're announcing the death. Because that's prohibited, to say somebody died and we announce it in the masajid, this person died, he was a great person. That's kind of forbidden type of what they call na'i, the mourning, where they would go in the streets and shout and announce that a person died. That shouldn't be the intention. But if you ask somebody privately, or you ask a friend or a relative, could you make dua for my father, he passed away, or he's sick, can you make dua for him? It's allowed to do that, there's nothing wrong with that, inshallah ta'ala.
Just an extension,
yes,
to this.
Yes.
It happens that, you know, the brother is a part of the congregation, and, you know, we know that someone of his loved one from the family has passed away.
Yes.
And it's general just practice that, you know, the Imam will announce that, you know, brother so and so, his loved one passed away, brothers are requested to make dua.
Is that announcement
not that possible?
No, this is, you know, this is, as long as it's what is intended by that, is people make dua for him and to announce that there's going to be a janazah. That's allowed, so people gather. What is forbidden is putting up notices, putting it in a newspaper, obituary, publishing it, you know, and to show how great that person was. Those are things that are not allowed. But announcing it so people know and they can come to the janazah is allowed, inshallah.
And still, if it's just a dua they can do because the loved one would have passed away, let's say, in another country back home.
Right. There's no, you know, as long as it's the goal behind it is for people to make dua for that person, inshallah, it's not forbidden, inshallah. Okay, the next question, can someone pay other people to read the Holy Quran? Will the reward get to the dead person? If you're reading Quran to get a payment, are you going to have any reward? Your reward is in the money. You didn't do it for the sake of Allah. So how can you donate any reward to the dead? You have to do it sincerely for the sake of Allah. Then you ask Allah to share the dead person in the reward. One letter of Quran gets 10 rewards. Will the Salah get reward for each letter? Well, I assume what is meant here, when you pray and you recite the Quran in the prayer, will you get 10 rewards for each letter? Yes, it's a tilawah. When you're reciting Quran in the prayer, each letter you get a reward for it. The Quran is what the ulama say is muta'abbad bi tilawatihi. Simply reciting the Quran is an act of worship, because it's a miracle, it's the words of Allah. However, it's very important that we learn the meaning of the Quran and not make the Quran only a book of barakah. It is a book of barakah, but the real purpose of the Quran is guidance for mankind, halal and haram, believing in what Allah told us, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, who are the only righteous children can pray, or a brother can pray as well? Any praying for the parent or making dua, anybody. But the dua says a righteous child. Why does it say righteous child and not a righteous person? Because the parents, usually the greatest effect that they have is on their children. That's like their best students, if you want to put it that way. They teach their children so much. So when that child makes dua for his parent, that reward comes to him. But the ulama say any person who makes dua will benefit the person, inshallah ta'ala. But the child is like a person's earnings. Everything the child does will go back to the parents, because they taught the children how to pray, how to read Quran. So everything the child does goes to the parents. So it's mentioned in the hadith, but it's not limited to only the child, but it's the most common. This is one of in hadith, sometimes there's a specific reference, but it doesn't mean it's only that, but it's the most common. So the most commonly the child prays for the parents. Usually it's not a cousin or a distant relative, usually it's the children who remember their parents. So that's why it's mentioned in the hadith, but it's not limited to that, inshallah ta'ala. Dua of only righteous child will be accepted, or can it be any person's dua, like grandchild's dua for his grandfather, or a friend's dua for a friend. Yeah, the duas, again, the dua will benefit if the conditions are met for the dua, that it's a person that avoids the sin, they don't eat from haram, they don't drink from haram. We know the hadith in Surah Al-Kahf, where the two orphans, the wall fell down and their treasure was underneath, and Khidr rebuilt it. The ulama, and he said their parents were righteous. Kana abuwahu mu'minaini. I'm sorry, he said kana abuhuma salihan. They had a righteous father. The Mufassirin say it was a seventh generation grandfather. Seven generations before he prayed for his children, that dua reached all the way down to the seventh generation, so much so that Allah inspired Khidr to rebuild the wall and protect his children. So the parents' dua for the children are very, very much accepted. Making dua after 40 days, any indication for it is a sunnah in the Quran. So no, that's the issue here. After 3 days, 7 days, 40 days, none of these things are found in the sunnah. So one should not make it a regular habitual habit. Doing something one time is reading Quran. Yes, it's an act of ibadah, but if it becomes a regular habit where it's like an addition in terms of qualifying it by an event or by a time or a place or a number, all of those things need evidence. Now, if we,
Sheikh, on this, an extended question.
Yes.
Now that we know it has become a habit and ritual,
no,
somebody who does not, who does not believe it's something from Sunnah, or
yes,
it has to be done,
right,
can he still do it?
One should, what happens, we have to listen to what our scholars are telling us, and they're warning about this, that is, so we should try to avoid that if we can, inshallah. And we teach people the reason why, that it doesn't become an addition to the religion, inshallah. And kullu bid'ah dalalah, as the Prophet said, every innovation is a misguidance. Is there any particular day we should do nawafu prayer for the deceased parents? What day is the best? There's no not as far as I know, any hadith that set out a particular day. The du'as are, there's an hour on every Friday that Allah answers every du'a, but it's not only for the parents. Any du'a, and there's the last third of the night, there's in the sajda, when it's raining, between the adhan and iqama, these are all times when Allah answers the du'a,
and the
traveler du'a. Yes.
To extend it to this question, I think that probably the brother is implying there is a day that people try to visit graveyards and and all that. So I think,
right, there shouldn't be any day set aside. Like some people go every Eid, on the Eid they visit the dead, or they set a certain day of the week. This should not be done unless there's, it shouldn't be made a regular habit, inshallah ta'ala. How soon should we bring, should we buy?
Bury.
Sometimes we have to keep the death for a long time. The sooner the better. There's no, some, you read oftentimes, they say, Islam says you have to bury in 24 hours. There's no text that says that. There is a hadith that says, hasten to bury their dead, because that's the honoring of the dead. And the ulama, the two issues involved, they're afraid that the body would change, and also the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, hasten when you carry the janazah, because if he's righteous, bring him to his reward, and if he's not righteous, you're getting rid of an evil person. So you're helping you're helping the person the sooner to get to his reward. And also the scholars, they were concerned about the body changing and becoming the rotting, so they encourage burying as soon as possible. Waiting for some local family to come is okay. It's not, so there's some very important family members, close family members, there may be a little bit more than a day's away travel. It's okay to wait a short amount of time, but it shouldn't be delayed without any reason. Inshallah ta'ala. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I think the inshallah, we have a few minutes. The food is en route, inshallah. So I have to compete for your attention, inshallah ta'ala. But we ask Allah to accept from us, inshallah. If anybody has any questions, please feel free to ask, because the question is the door to knowledge, inshallah. And if you have a question, and perhaps other people have the same question, inshallah, so don't be shy. As the ulama say, the two people do not learn, the shy person and the arrogant person. So So feel free to ask. And also the sisters, we got quite a few questions we're going to try to answer. If you have any more, please feel free to send them up, inshallah ta'ala. أقول بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل أما بعد. The sister here, she's asking a question. Are women and men funeral different? If so, can you tell the difference? I think here there's two things perhaps. The question is the funeral, meaning the burial, different, or is the janazah prayer different? Let me mention a few things here, inshallah. I think that microphone is... I don't know if the sister she meant, is the way of the burial different, or is it the prayer over the dead? I'm not sure which one is meant here. Is the person who asked this question here? Are the women and men funeral prayers different? Maybe it's a sister. Okay, so I'm going to try to answer that.
More likely that the burial.
The burial, okay, inshallah. If you want to read the questions, I can, maybe you can understand them better, and I'll try to answer, inshallah. Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So burial for the women and the men, there's no difference. The only difference would be the way we pray the janazah. The scholars say that the imam, when he stands in front of the man, he stands by his head when he prays the janazah. When he prays, he stands to pray the janazah of a woman, he stands in the middle of the body. The ulama, they say that's to cover, more covering for the woman, more shyness, you know, from, so nobody, that he's covering her from the middle. In terms of the burial, the way that the wrapping is done is there's many more cloths used, 5 or 7 cloths for the woman, 3 for the men, normally speaking. The ghusl, the issue of the ghusl, of the who does the ghusl for the dead, normally the best, what is preferred of course, is the a woman, one of her relatives, a female, washes her, the man, a male, washes her. What about a husband doing the ghusl for his wife, or vice versa? The wife doing the ghusl for her husband. Here's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. The Hanafi school, they disallow that because they say that the marriage contract is broken at the time of death. However, the majority of ulama, they say that that is a type of qiyas, analogy, that is not sustained because there is direct evidence, sunnah, that says that Ali radiallahu anhu washed Fatima when she passed away. And also Ruman, the wife of Abu Bakr, she washed Abu Bakr when he passed away. So when we have these evidences from the Sunnah, then the majority, they say, we would look at those first before we make an analogy. So some of the ulama allow it, but of course it was preferred that a person of the same gender wash the body. In terms of the burial, do women go to follow the janazah? The Prophet ﷺ, he strongly prohibited the women from following the janazah. And he said that Allah curses the female visitors of the graveyard. Now here in this issue, can the women go to the graveyard after the burial is done? We know that they're not allowed to follow the janazah, but how about... And the reason for that, the ulama say, is that the women are oftentimes more weaker in the sense of emotions. And perhaps the sight of burying a close relative in front of her eyes would be very hard. And she might do something that is not befitting, that shows lack of sabr or pleasure with the decree of Allah. So she might be upset or do something. So the ulama say that's the reason. Also they say that, can a woman go afterwards? Here there's also majority of the ulama say that a woman should not really visit the graveyard on her own, you know, to set out to visit the graveyard, because it's a fitna for her and she is a fitna for others. You know, if she goes there, she might lose her patience, or it might cause her to have an attachment to the grave, and that would be a fitna for her. And if she's there alone, and men are usually, the graveyards are empty places, there could be men and women mixing, or it could be a fitna also. But we have a hadith where there was a woman who was wailing over the grave, and the Prophet ﷺ told her, be patient. He didn't tell her, go home. He said, be patient. And she said, you don't know what I'm going through. It was dark, she didn't know that was the Prophet ﷺ. When she found out afterwards it was the Prophet ﷺ, she came and asked for forgiveness, and she said, please forgive me, I didn't know you were the Messenger of Allah. He said, patience is at the first strike of the calamity. It's not now that you have patience. When I told you, that was when you were supposed to have patience. So the proof here is he didn't tell her, go home. He told her, be patient. So if it was haram for women to go to the graveyards at all, then why didn't he tell her to go home? So the ulama, they say that if a woman is passing by the graveyard, she's on the way to some other place and she passes by, she's allowed to stop by and say dua for her relative. But she shouldn't go there on a regular basis, or especially she shouldn't go there just to make dua for that person. But if she's passing by and she sees the graves of her relatives, she can do that. And the Prophet said, visit the graves, they remind you of the akhirah. And he said, I used to forbid you to visit the graves, but now I allow you. And so many of the ulama say that women are allowed to go if they're passing by, because they need to be reminded of the akhirah just like men do. So if they are passing by, they're allowed to visit, inshallah. This is the view of most of the ulama, and Allah knows best to make about it. Next question.
The next question is, when you die during the month of Ramadan or on any Friday or during a prayer, do you go to Jannah right away?
Okay, there's a good question here. Going to Jannah right away, if somebody died on Friday or Ramadan, that would be, you know, the person might not have any good deeds. You know, many non-Muslims die in Ramadan on Friday, or even a Muslim who had a lot of sins. So it's not, there is a virtue of dying on Friday. There is a hadith that says that. There's some virtue. And there's also virtue, it's a good sign, you could say, of dying while doing an act of worship, because that means that, you know, alhamdulillah, the person, the last thing he did in this world was an act of worship. So if he's fasting, he's praying, he's on Hajj, we know the hadith that a person who dies on Hajj, he will be resurrected making the tanbiyah. But to go straight to Jannah, one has to have perfection of tawheed. Without that, without having tawheed, if somebody has major or minor shirk, then entering the Jannah is not going to happen for the person, because they have to be purified from those things. Either Allah will forgive them, or somebody will intercede for them, or they may have to go to the hellfire. A'udhu billah, may Allah save us from that, inshallah ta'ala.
I think this one has already been answered. Is having Quran Qari bid'ah, or is it permitted?
Yes.
So I think the question is that, you know, asking the Qari to come and read Quran for the deceased.
Oh, okay.
And then Sheikh also already covered the second part of the question, was that sister wrote that, I know women cannot go to the graveyard with the beard, but you know, can they go afterwards? So you already,
inshallah.
And the another part of the question is, do the living ones also need sadqa jariyah, or they need to have the deeds of sadqa jariyah rather than in the one who have passed away?
Okay, the question here is, the person, I believe the question is that if a person is alive, he needs his own good deeds instead of giving them to the dead. Is that, I think perhaps the sister meant. This is true, but again, Allah is not limited in His reward. If somebody does a good deed and he says, oh Allah, share my father, share my mother in this fasting, this praying, this recital, Allah doesn't necessarily have to take away the good deed from you to give it to them. He can give both of you the reward. Allah multiplies the ajr 10 times to 700 times to many more than that. So what the ulama say, that you can do a good deed and you ask Allah through that good deed for something. You can ask for your parents, for yourself, for others, inshallah ta'ala. That's a way of getting closer to Allah, by asking Allah through your good deeds, inshallah ta'ala. In another sense, all of your good deeds go on the account of your parents anyway. Because whenever you do a good deed, your parents, they have a reward for teaching you and raising you as a Muslim.
So, Sheikh,
extended question to that, you know, some of us get in the habit for the, like especially for the parents when they have passed away, that, you know, we'll read on daily basis certain part of Quran, Surah Yasin being one of them, and we'll think, you know, this one that I read, I'm sending the thawab of this reading of Quran to my parents.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a correct thought to have, or should we read it like, you know, I'm doing it as a good deed, and then make a dua that, you know, like as you said, that every good deed of children is going to go into the accounts of parents anyway?
There is the, as we mentioned earlier, there's the view that there's the maliyah and the badaniyah. The ulama completely agree on the money benefiting the deceased. As for the bodily action, reciting Quran, there is some difference of opinion. But what we mentioned is the view of Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and many other ulama, that reciting the Quran can be given, can be shared with the person who passed away, inshallah, and there's no harm in that. But one thing I would add is that reading the Quran should be accompanied by tadabbur, reflection and contemplation, because Allah says أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, don't they reflect upon it? It should be read, the meaning, the tafsir, the fiqh, the ahkam, in following the Quran, because simply reading it, and the Quran is a hujjah for us or against us, as the hadith says. So if we read the Quran without acting in accordance to it, without believing in the unseen that it tells us about, or going against the commandments of what the Quran is teaching us, then we have not given the Quran its right. So again, we don't want to make the Quran simply a book of barakah, and we deprive it of its main role, which is hudan lin-nas, a guidance for mankind. So we have to interact with the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ, when he read the ayahs of Jannah, he would ask Allah for Jannah. When he read the ayahs of the hellfire, he would seek refuge from the hellfire. When he read the ayahs of Rahmah, he would ask for Allah's Rahmah. So we should interact with our reading of the Quran and not just make it a habit, you know, that we do every day, inshallah.
If you know you are dying, then should you die an empty stomach or full?
If a person is at the moment of death, he should be concerned about this kalima, la ilaha illallah. You know, I don't know of any virtue of dying with an empty stomach. Allah knows best.
The question is, what happens when the money is donated to a kid, not a relative, to learn ill, and who makes dua for the person who donated? So basically, you know, when you are supporting somebody to, you know, who is not your relative,
yes,
but you are supporting him to learn
ill. Jazakallah khair. Very good question. It's a very, very good righteous deed for somebody to sponsor a student of ilm, to give him a scholarship. You know, because we have a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, they said there are people, there was people in Medina, they stayed, they went, when they went on a battle, and there was people who stayed behind in Medina because they had excuses. They couldn't go, they were sick or they had some other excuse, but they made dua for them. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whenever you go up a valley or go down a valley, there's people in Medina who are with you. You know, they are because they made dua for you, they wish they could be there, but they couldn't be there. So a person might not be able to be a student of ilm, but they can, Allah bless them with a good business or wealth, they can sponsor the scholars and the students of ilm, and whatever good comes of that, the reward will go on their account. Adalu ala khair kafa'ini. The one who shows or guides people to goodness is like the one who's done it himself.
What happens to the dead if the survivor are not aware of the death of the deceased?
Okay, this question here, if the person died and he had a debt and he was unable to pay it off, is he blamed for that? Here the ulama, they say that the blame is for a person who had the debt and he had the ability to pay it off and he didn't. But if he died and he didn't have the ability, then this is an excuse. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. A person, he, Allah will not burden him beyond his ability. If the family didn't know about it and he tried his best to pay it off, then he would be blameworthy. But if he was trying his best to pay off the debt and he was making payments or however, and he passed away in that state, and nobody else can pay off his debt, he has no other relatives, normally the state would pay off the debt, the Islamic state. That's how the Prophet ﷺ did it. But now in this society we don't have that, and so it would depend also on the type of debt, and I think this would need a more specific more specifics about it to answer it. But generally speaking, you know, the person who has the ability to pay the debt and he doesn't, then he has he's the one who has a major responsibility to put that in his wasiyah, in his will. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, let no one who wants to make a wasiyah, a will, pass 3 days without writing it. And that's specifically that was in reference to somebody who owes money. If he owes money, he should write it down, so if he were to die, the family would know about it. Inshallah ta'ala.
One of the situations that, you know, when you go and you want to condole with somebody, what is the sunnah way of doing that condolence?
Okay, it's a good question here. The sunnah of condolences is that a person try to remove the pain and the hardship of the person. So they say words like Isbir wahtasib. That was the words of the Prophet. Be patient and expect the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should try to give the person, make him feel happy that you will, this person, inshallah, you'll meet him again in the paradise. And he should bring food for him if he can. That's a sunnah, to bring food and to ease their hardships, inshallah.
And extending on that, what is the reality of that, once somebody has passed away, that there is a place people would sit now, maybe at home, or, they have laid out sheets and, the people are visiting them, coming, and then they wave, they make dua. They condole with the family, then they make dua. Usually that dua is that, they will read Surah Fatiha once and Kul Huwa Allah 3 times.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say, and the way it starts is, let's do Fatiha.
Oh.
Let's do Fatiha.
Right. Recitation of the Fatiha, there's no, if this is done, it's an act of worship. A concept that, a general principle is that acts of worship are built, or the asl, the basis is prohibition, until we have a text that allows it. All acts of worship are haram until we have an evidence from the text that make it permissible. We're not allowed to invent our own ways of worshiping. Everything that we worship, it should be the way the Prophet ﷺ taught us. When it comes to the worldly matters, the basis for it is permissibility. Everything is halal unless there's a text that says it's haram. So we can, invent, and we should, cars and airplanes and electricity and fans, all of these things are worldly matters. They're halal, they're permissible, unless we have a text that says it's haram. But when it comes to acts of worship, ibadat, then we have the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever did an action in this affair of ours, man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad. Whoever does an action that is not in accordance with our affair, it is rejected. And that means any act of worship, it must be in accordance with the sunnah. So reciting specific surahs in a specific manner of sitting and making it, as a ritual, there needs to be an evidence for that particular surah. We don't have any text that says read Surah Fatiha over the dead. And also making the dua collectively, there are certain occasions when it's encouraged and it's allowed, but normally speaking there's not a text or any evidence to gather collectively to make dua for the dead. It's done individually, that's what is well known, but people gathering together for the purpose of making dua, there's no for the purpose of making dua for the one who passed away, there's no text that indicate that. Allah knows best.
And I think it's a good segue. we partly covered it. It usually happens again that when somebody has passed away back homes, people want to they come to the masjid, they want to arrange sometimes masjid have the programs, they would like to arrange the dinner, for example, for the community, for the thawab of the one who has passed away. And then would also ask to be dua to be made for this deceased.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so feeding. Normally speaking, we shouldn't burden the family of one who died with preparing food for others and giving it, because they're already having a hardship at that time. Now if we make it a rule of thumb that they have to go and buy food and bring it to the masjid or cook, or, you know, this is something that's already hard, they're already going through a lot of stress and hardship. You know, but having said that, if somebody already brought the food there, if the people eat that food and they pray for the person, there's no sin to eat the food if they prepared it. But we shouldn't make it like a part of the janazah, you know, that they have to bring food to the masjid and feed the poor. That would be something that is not found in the sunnah, inshallah.
Barakallahu khair. Any other questions?
Yes, brother.
Is it okay to attend a non-Muslim funeral?
Okay, here the question is it okay to attend the funeral of a non-Muslim? And here the ulama, they say that normally speaking we shouldn't do that, because it's like a type of loyalty and love and friendship, unless there's a great maslaha, a great general benefit of attending that funeral. Like if there's somebody of importance, and there will be a maslaha of a Muslim going there, but he shouldn't partake in the religious aspects of the funeral. If it's a close relative also, say somebody's a convert to Islam and his mother passed away, father passed away, the same thing. He can attend, but he shouldn't pray and he shouldn't worship. The Prophet says when Abu Talib died, he told Ali, go and bury your father. Abu Talib, he didn't want to do it because he died on kufr. He said, bury your father, but there was no janazah. He didn't pray for him, but he did the burial, you know, of Abu Talib. So burying the non-Muslim relative, of course, they can do that, but there should be no, they can't ask for forgiveness of that non-Muslim. Because Allah says, إِن تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَلَا تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ, Allah will never forgive them. Whether you ask for forgiveness or not, they died on shirk. It's too late. There's no more forgiveness now. So attending it as, for a close relative, or if there's a maslaha for the Muslims, then it's okay, but they shouldn't pray for the person, and also they shouldn't make the close alliance and friendship. This is an issue that ulama talk about, when our friendship and loyalty should be the people of Iman, people of Tawheed, and we should have a type of disloyalty or bara'ah, freedom from people of shirk and kufr. If we love them like we love Muslims, how can we love a people who disbelieve in Allah? Right? Just like they give an example, somebody hates your father and you love him, then that's disrespect for your father. Allah is the greatest example. He's not father, but if we should love for the sake of Allah and dislike and hate for the sake of, but we hate the kufr in them, not them. We pray that Allah guide them. But after they died, it's too late. So we can't pray for them now, but we feel sad that they died without Tawheed, without Islam. We should feel sad for that. As for sadness for their death, that's something that every person passes away, and we don't have the love for them. We shouldn't have love for them to the extent that we attend the funerals just to show our love for them. But if there's some benefit in it, inshallah, Allah knows best. Yes, brother.
A general question.
May Allah reward you, brothers. I think I can smell some curry here, so it's going to be hard to keep you. How about take a couple more questions, and then we'll break for food, and if there's any time left before Isha, we can ask a few more.
Yeah.
9:30? Okay, we have plenty of time then, I guess. Okay, so should we take...
We'll take maybe three more questions.
Just a general question, Sheikh. Especially in the subcontinent, right? The notion that there is this milad, you know, when, you know, a relative passes away, then they call for a milad, they invite a maulana, and they, you know, ask for dua.
Yes.
I mean, what does that ritual come from? Why is it there? I mean, as opposed to being in other parts of the world, why is it so prevalent, so to speak, in the subcontinent?
Alhamdulillah. So I think we answered this question already previously, and it's not any particular geographic region. You know, as Muslims, you know, what brings us together is the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his last khutbah, he said, "I have left you with two things. If you hold to them, you will never go astray: the Book of Allah and my Sunnah." So for all Muslims, this is a principle or a way of life, a minhaj, a methodology we should adopt, that whatever we learned from our ancestors, our culture, our friends, if it's in accordance with the Book of Allah and the Sunnah, then alhamdulillah. If it's not, then we give precedence to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we learn from our scholars, because the ulama are the ones that study the Quran and the Sunnah the most. Somebody says, "I'm going to make an interpretation. I only follow the Quran and the Sunnah. I don't follow the ulama." He's actually following his own hawa, his own desires, because he doesn't have the ability to interpret the Quran and Sunnah like a scholar who spent his whole life. And he learned from his shuyukh, and so 14 centuries of scholarship, and a person is going to skip all of that and make his own fatwa. That's a very dangerous thing.
My question was, like, why is it so prevalent in the subcontinent? No. Is that ritual? Is it because some ulama taught them to do this way, or is it because of lack of knowledge?
And extending to Brother's question, in fact, what they do is they invite a ulama. So for many people, the one who come and conduct that ritual is also, for them, is an alim.
Well, the definition of ulama, it comes from ilm, which is knowledge. So the ulama, I mean, the scholars, they have to, when they do the things, they have to base it on their knowledge, on the evidence. If they do things that are outside of that knowledge, then that's from themselves. That's not from their status as an alim, but that's from their own selves. But teaching the sunnah and reviving the sunnah, there's a great reward. There's a hadith that whoever revives a sunnah of mine that has become abandoned, he has the reward of 70 shuhada. It's a good hadith. You know, it's a huge reward of reviving the sunnah of the Prophet at a time when people are straying away from it. You know, that's the effort of da'wah and islah. You know, that every Muslim, Allah says, وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ, and advising one another to good and advising one another to have patience. So this is something we have to learn, inshallah. All of us have to learn, and inshallah, and ask the people of ilm, fasalu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'lamun, ask the people of remembrance if you don't know, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, that's a good question. You have to be a certain age to do Hajj for a person who passed away. Alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam, Rasulullah. First of all, do you have to be a certain age to do Hajj? Let's answer that first. The Hajj of Islam only counts after puberty. The Hajj that we're required to do once in a lifetime, it only counts after puberty. If it's done before puberty, is there a reward? Yes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the woman had a baby, and she said, "Does this baby have Hajj?" He said, "Yes, and you have a reward." So the Hajj for a child, he has the reward of it, but it doesn't count completely because his niyyah, he's not baligh, so his aqal, he's not able to fully form a proper niyyah that he's doing that for the sake of Allah. So the ibadah of Hajj has to be after the age of puberty. So then based on that, Allah knows best that a person should be baligh, they should be puberty to do the Hajj, the required Hajj on another person. They want to do a nafl Hajj, perhaps Allah knows best, he could be below the age of puberty. Allah knows best, inshallah. Yes, brother.
Yeah, is it more comes from the culture when a husband dies, it is expected the wife for a number of months or years to wear white clothing only?
Yes, good question.
There's some pressure also.
Yes. Jazakallah khair. This is a good question. Actually, it reminded me, for the sisters, they asked about janazah. Women pray janazah. You know, it's not prohibited for women to pray the janazah. In fact, all the prayers in Islam apply to men and women, unless we have a specific evidence to say this is only for women, this is only for men. Janaza is the Prophet's wives, they came and they prayed janaza in for him when he passed away. As for the widow, when a woman's husband passed away, she goes into her iddat, her waiting period or her mourning period. She mourns for 4 months and 10 days if she's not pregnant. She's pregnant and until she gives birth, that's the end of the waiting period. During that time, does she have to wear white? No, she doesn't have to wear white, but she should not wear beautiful clothing. Anything that would make her attractive to a proposal, because during that period it's for her husband. She's mourning for her husband. She cannot accept a proposal. Nobody should propose to her, and she should not do anything that would make it look like she's trying to get a man to propose to her. So she should not wear bracelets and jewelry. She should not wear beautiful clothing. There is a hadith that says she shouldn't wear dyed clothing. But the correct interpretation of that is sometimes you dye the clothing to keep dirt off of it. Some women, they work in the house and they need to wear, if they have white, it'll get dirty right away. But it's a dark color, dark blue, dark black. Those are not colors for attractiveness, but a bright red, bright yellow colors, that kind of clothing is prohibited, inshallah. Allah knows best. And it's not for many years, only for 4 months and 10 days, and then it's over after that, inshallah.
First of all, you know, a sister asked a question and Sheikh answered, and sister was complaining that, you know, because in the sister area there was a lot of conversation going on, so she was not able to hear. I request the sisters to be silent and pay attention to the answer given. Is it true that the one should not cook for 3 days in that house where the death have happened? And secondly, again, sister is asking the question about, you know, that having a qari to read Quran and then having the sadqa jariya for himself or herself.
Okay, alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam, rasulullah. I don't know of any text that says that the woman should not cook in her own house if her relative passed away. There is a text that people should give food for them, but it doesn't mean that it's haram for them to cook food. The woman is allowed to do whatever needs of the house that she has, but she shouldn't go out of the house during, and it's not 3 days, it's the waiting period. If it was her husband, 4 months and 10 days, anybody else is 3 days. But only for her husband, she cannot go out of the house. She should, unless it's for a very important need, go to the doctor. She has a work that she has to go to get groceries or something like that. She can go out. She should not attend the janazah itself. Most of the ulama say that she stays home. She doesn't go to the masjid or pray janazah, and she waits for her waiting period, inshallah, during that time. The issue of the qari, the issue here for the qari is if the person is doing it for the sake of Allah, but, you know, hiring a person and paying them, this is an issue that the ulama, they talk about. Can you pay somebody to do an act of worship? Because the acts of worship are for the sake of Allah. Certain issues, they made an exception. For example, for a person who has to devote his time to as a Quran teacher, and if he doesn't get any salary, he won't be able to teach Quran. He will have to do a worldly matter. He's given what they call a gift. It's not a salary, but he's given a gift for the time he spends to teach the children or teach others the Quran. That's allowed. It's, most of the ulama, they said there's no problem with that. But it's not in return for the Quran, it's in return for keeping the person to pay his expenses. So for the qari, paying a qari to recite the Quran, the question is would he have any reward for that? You know, if his intention is to be paid, and if he doesn't get paid, he won't do it. That's an issue. You know, because normally acts of worship, they should not be based on payment. Ijara, you pay in exchange for payment. You know, if you pay me, then I'll pray. If you don't pay me, I'm not going to pray. They have to do it for the sake of Allah. So this is a, you know, I think an issue that needs to be studied more. Inshallah, if the qari, you know, will have the reward to benefit the dead. Allah knows best.
Inshallah, last question. What if somebody died and he had mortgage?
Well, the mortgage is a little bit, first of all, if it's based on riba, you know, we have to talk about the issue of riba, which is a major sin. One of the kaba'ir, the Prophet ﷺ, he said this riba has 30 some chapters, and the least of which is like the person doing the zina with his own mother. Very, very big punishment, very big serious sin. However, a person can make tawbah from that. Somebody, if they did take the mortgage, what the ulama say is that he makes tawbah from that. Does he have to get rid of his house? Does he have to sell his house? They said no, because the initial contract is valid. What is haram is the interest. So he has to avoid paying interest if he can. But if he cannot, then it's like he's forced to pay the interest. He made tawbah, he doesn't want to do it anymore. He regrets doing it, and he won't do it again. Those are the three conditions of repentance. He stops doing it, he regrets that he did it in the past, and he makes the resolve never to do it again in the future. Then the person is forgiven. But now the issue is he has the house, and he has to make payments, and they're putting interest. In this case, then, the interest is what is haram for him. But the actual principal, the actual amount he's paying for the pay off the loan, that's allowed for him to do that. So now the person died and he has a mortgage. Usually the way the mortgages work is that there's a, you know, the house, there's the person doesn't own the house when he has... you know, he builds his credit, he builds his, as he earns more of the pays more on the house, he has more right to the house, basically. So, you know, if he dies and he still owes the mortgage, then the lender will have a right to take back, because the house itself is collateral. So the lender will have a right to sell the house and take back the money that's owed to them. So it's, a mortgage is a little bit different than a debt. You don't, you know, if somebody stops paying the mortgage, they take the house back. You know, the house is a collateral, so it's different than, you know, a person owing money or having a debt, inshallah.